We're in 1 John chapter 4. If you're using the Bibles in the baskets under the chairs, that's page 592. Well, one of my favorite stories, and I suspect it may be for some of you as well, is The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry. Jim and Della were young and married and in love and very poor. It was the day before Christmas with no money to buy presents. The two had only two possessions of significance. Jim had a gold watch that had been in the family for generations. Della's hair was long and beautiful. So what do? How do they buy Christmas presents for each other? Well, Della had her hair cut off and sold it to buy a chain for Jim's watch. At the same time, unbeknownst to her, Jim went and sold his watch to buy decorative combs for her hair. So each sold what was most precious to them in order to have something to give to the other. But of course, neither of them no longer owned what went with the gifts that they were preparing to give to each other. And the beauty of this moving story is that this revealed that they each had something that was even more precious than these possessions which they had sold off. No hair, no watch, but a true love for each other. 1 John 4, 7 tells us that love is from God. Love, God's gift to humans who are made in His image. And God's gift of human love sweetens our existence. Like herbs in our soup, it flavors every bite of life. Love moves us to give our most cherished things away for the person we love. Love changes the shape and trajectory of our lives. And we want to talk about love today, but not just any love. We want to talk about the purest, the most selfless, the most inspiring expression of love, the love of God, the Father. And so let's think together by asking some questions. Our first question, who is God? We read in 1 John 4, 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. And we think now, is that the whole story? Does love alone define God? Is love exclusively God's basic identity? And this is the message of many who claim to speak for the Christian church, but that concept is problematic. If God is all love and only love, and God loves men in the world, why are there wars? And if God is only love, why is there hatred and violence and injustice and the victimization of the weak and the marginalized? Does God not love the poor and the weak? Or is God simply unable to shape and intervene in human history? Does he have limited power to make a difference? Or is it that God is so committed to letting humans make their own choices, to exercise free agency, to be free from divine intervention, that he does not exercise control over the world and history? And if any of those are the case, God is more like a bedtime story for children, but he seems irrelevant to my life and our world because he doesn't make a difference. Well, God is love, but that's not all that we need to know about God. Turn back just a page in 1 John to 1 John 1, verses 5 through 8, where we read that God is light. Verse 5, 1 John 1, this is the message. We have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we read in 1 John 4:8 that God is love, but here we read that also God is light. And this is no casual throwaway statement. This is what John prefaces his letter with. He says, here's the core of what I have to say to you, verse 5. This is the message. The message. We have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light. So God is light is central to all that follows in this book of 1 John. Light? What does that mean? Well, in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And it continues to say, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is the God who is light, while we walk in darkness, we're lying. But if we walk in the light, just like he's in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and with God. And then he goes on and says, if we have no sin. Well, okay, there we're getting it. Darkness is about sin. Darkness is about evil. And God is free from sin. He is light, the opposite of darkness. And what God is as light, as free from sin, as perfect, evil is absent from him. What God is as light has implications for, demands on, requirements of us, of how we live. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We need to walk in the light. And so this God who is light, this is all of God, but it is specifically the Father. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son. So the God we've been talking about earlier, God is light. This God has Jesus as a son. This God is the Father, specifically here. Now, God is a Trinity. By that we mean that there is one God and only one God, but he exists in three persons. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we say God, we may refer to the entire Trinity, but sometimes we're referring specifically to God the Father. And here, God is light is a special reference to God the Father. Well, the same truth is said in another way. Just flip back a couple pages to 1 Peter 1. That's page 588. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. Same concept, different words. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, God is holy. He is separate from sin. And because the God who calls you to follow him, to live for him, because this God is holy, this has implications for, demands on, requirements for you. God's holy, and if you're God's people, then you too are to live in a holy way. And this holy God will hold you accountable for how you live by judging you for your actions in the final judgment day, verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, etc. So this God will judge you for what you do according to the standard of holiness freedom from sin. And note also here, it is specifically the Father again that we are speaking of. So God cares about our morality. God cares about our actions. God cares about what we do and how we live. And God will judge impartially. Now, that's a surprise, because everybody today says, you know, you're only responsible to yourself. Now, just be true to what you believe in, and you're cool. But that's not what God says in his book. People imagine that God is what they want him to be. God is love and just love. But we need to listen to what God has said about himself. God is holy. And the same God who is love is also the God who is light, the God who is holy. Just be, and his love does not eclipse his holiness. Well, God is light, but then back to what we read in 1 John 4, God is love as well. God is love. Love is from God. It's God's good gift to mankind. But it says here then that not only is love from God, but God is love. And this is not to be equated with the lesser loves, the human loves. God is love. This is far more than that. The lesser loves, the human love, have a higher content of self in them, like crab cakes. I'm sure that leapt to your mind immediately. Because you have crab meat, but you put filler in there as well, maybe breadcrumbs or something else, to make it all stick together. But if you're a restaurant and you want to have a higher profit margin, you put more filler in and you have less crab meat in your crab cakes. Well, similarly, these human loves are mixed with a narcissistic love, a self-absorbed love. I love you so you can love me and make me fulfilled and happy. That is not how God loves. God loves to do what is best for the one whom he loves. And it's not mixed with a self-absorbed, narcissistic love, as our love often is. But it says here, it didn't just say that God loves, it said that God is love. It's not just that God loves describing what he does, but what God does, he does because of what he is. God is love. Love is what he fundamentally and essentially is. Now, God is not just love, for he is holy and he is eternal and he is all-powerful and all of these, and we call these God's attributes. He is all of these at the same time. Not one attribute, such as love or holiness, to the exclusion of the others. God is not just love, but he is love. Tozer says it this way: from God's other known attributes, we may learn much about his love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence and from which the loftiest eloquence retreats confused and abashed. God is love. God loves because of who he is. God is love. Not because of who we are. When I was young, I met Lorraine, who is now my wife, and I grew to love her because she was attractive. She was pretty. As a person, she had insight and common sense, which I lacked. She was many things that I admired and wanted to be. She was fun. She was always laughing. Life was better when I was around her. But that's not why God loves us, because we are attractive. God loves because God is love. His reason for loving us is not in us. It is in Him. God loves because God is love. He loved us when we were not lovable. He loved us when we were not attractive. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, when we were darkness, when He is light, when we were enemies, when there was nothing attractive in us, when there was absolutely no reason to love us. In fact, the opposite. We were rebellious, we were disgusting in our traitorous love for anything that was not God, loving anything that was anti-God. And that's when God loved us, because God is love. So, first question. Our second question, how do you know that God is love? How do you know that God is love? Well, it's not a totally new thing in the Bible. God has said this before, Deuteronomy 33:3, yes, He loved all his people. All His holy ones were in His hand. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. But now, as we move into the New Testament, as we move into the era of Jesus Christ, God's love is shown with a clarity, a brightness never seen before. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. How do you know God is love? Well, in this, you can clearly see God's love. It was made manifest. The curtain is open. The cover is off. You can see that God is love in this. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. How did God reveal? How did God make crystal clear His love? One thing, there was a central event in this. God sent. The initiative was all God's. God sent. He was not responding to something attractive, something promising, something hopeful in us. God started it. God the Father. Verse 14, God the Father devised the rescue mission, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent His only Son. God sent His initiative. And God sent His only Son. This was the most that He could give. He could give worlds and wealth, but that would not be enough to take our sin away. A much higher price was necessary. His only Son. And He gave Him to take away all the wrath, all the penalty, all the hell due to us for our sin. The cross was the place, but the wrath was the thing, the penalty itself. And the Father sent His Son to take His own wrath expressed in hell, but coming upon His Son during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Unspeakable, incomprehensible torment for His only Son. Nothing could be worse to endure, yet God sent His only Son for a purpose, so that we might live through Him. Our sin brought our death. We had died to God. We were unresponsive to God. We were unconscious of God. We were unaware of God. We were uncomprehending anything about God. We were dead to God. We needed life. And that is why God sent his only Son, so that we might live through him. God sent his Son to bring us life. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the issue. God sent his only Son so that we might live through him. He sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 10, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means that Jesus died for us in our place, took the penalty for our sins in order to turn away God's wrath from us, because he absorbed it in himself. God is holy. God is light. God couldn't just swallow hard and ignore our sins. But God is also love. And so the Father would not ignore our plight and just let us get what we deserved. But instead, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do I know that God is love? Not just because he says it. And not just because I feel it or don't feel it or imagine it. I know that God is love because God the Father, sent his Son. And in this, it is made clear, it is made manifest that God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. But secondly, verse 10, in this is love. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in this is love. Here is love, most purely, most essentially. When I think about love, I think about feeling love. I think about love that I experience. And so how do I feel about her or relate to her? And how do I feel about it? And how do I feel about them? But that's not what we're talking about here. It's in this is love, not that we have loved. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. In this is love. In this, what God did. Not what I do, not what I feel, not what I experience. In this is love, what God has done. The real love, the best love, not my love. That's the wrong starting point. That's the wrong definition of love. I don't project my experience of love onto God and say, this is what he must be, should be doing. And if I don't see that, it's like I don't think God loves me. No, this is love. This is love, that God the Father loved us and sent his Son. This is the most important love. This is the most essential love. This is the most needed love. My love, even my love to God, is pretty broken, pretty inconsistent, pretty self-focused. John is not talking about my love to God. But he's talking about God's love for us in the past when God sent his Son. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Who's God? How do you know God is love? One more question. Well, really it's two. Do you know? Do you believe the love that God has for us? Verse 14, and we have seen, so this is John, Jesus' disciple, John the apostle, and his other apostles, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The opening verses of 1 John, verses 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which you've looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Well, at the beginning of his gospel, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God, but referring to Jesus. And Jesus came from heaven and dwelt among men, and John and the other apostles were with him for 3 years, and we heard him speak, and we saw him with our eyes, and we touched him, and we heard him preach and teach words that were so clear, words that made us want to follow God, words that opened our eyes to see and understand things we'd never seen before. And we saw him do miracles, stuff that is absolutely supernatural. And we saw his death, and we saw his resurrection. He lived again after being dead. And then he ascended to heaven. We saw all of these things, and we're here to tell you. We're here to tell you this is real. And we lived with him, and we saw it all, and we're telling you because we want you to know. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Or back Chapter 4, verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. We've come to know. We didn't always know. We didn't always believe. This was a process. But now we, John and the apostles, we fully know and we fully believe. Believe what? The love that God has for us. God is love. So what about you? Do you know that God loves you? Do you believe? Do you believe the love that God has for us? Maybe you have this idea that Jesus loves sinners. Maybe you even believe that Jesus loves you, but the sticking point for you is God, the God who gave his law on Mount Sinai, the God who is holy, the God who is Father, but whom you see as a stern, demanding, impossible to please God. You say, I want to believe in Jesus, but I'll never please this Father. Or you might say, I think I do believe in Jesus, but I don't think God the Father loves me. John is telling us that God is love, and this is how we see and know it, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in this, God's love was clearly manifested. We need to consider it. We need to know it. We desperately need to believe it. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Oh, I try to trust Jesus. I try to obey God, but I fail regularly and frequently. I sin repeatedly, my prayers inconsistent and weak. I'm a broken sinner. God never loved you because of what you are, what you did, how attractive you were to him. God loved you because of who he is. God is love. He loves because he is love. And so he will not stop loving you when you sin, when you fail, when you falter. His love is unalteringly godlike. It is a steadfast love, not dependent on what you do. And I want you to come to know and to believe the love that God the Father has for sinners. What love? In this is love, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He loves sinners. He was not waiting for you to love Him, but He took the first step, the essential, the critical move. In this is love, that the Father sent the Son. More love could not be imagined. More love could not be exhibited. This is the absolute acme of love. Jesus did not come on His own. The Father sent Him. Jesus did not devise His own plan to absorb the Father's wrath for sinners. The Father loved us. The Father planned this salvation, and the Father sent His Son to accomplish it. You say, I feel unloved, uncared for, rejected. I feel scorned. I feel left out. I want to tell you that God the Father loves sinners. Will you receive His love? Will you take Jesus, the Son of God's love, as your Savior, as your sin bearer, as your hope in life and in death? I want you. John wants you. God the Father wants you to say, I have come to know and to believe the love that God has for me. Let's pray.